So our summer series through the Psalms is beginning to draw to a close. We have our psalm for today, which is Psalm 19. Next week we'll be looking at Psalm 137, which is a difficult psalm. We call it an imprecatory psalm. It calls down God's wrath on adversaries, and a difficult psalm to look at and to interpret, and so we'll work through that next week. And then we're going to close with Psalm 32 in a few weeks. But today we want to focus on Psalm 19 in this Summer of Psalms series that we've been going through. Some of the finest poets and writers that the world has ever known have praised Psalm 19 as one of the greatest lyrics that have ever been written. Certainly one of my favorite psalms, and it's a psalm that many people who would say, well, I don't even know the Bible very well, but when you start reciting Psalm 19, they say, oh yeah, I've heard at least part of that one. This is a well-known of the 150 psalms, maybe not the most well-known, but certainly a well-known psalm amongst those psalms. 19. From a Christian perspective, it contains the clearest summary of the doctrine of God's self-revelation to us, to creation, to His creation, and to us individually as people. And so Psalm 19 is kind of where we go to, particularly in the Old Testament, to say, how has God revealed Himself to us? What do we know about this God? Generally through His creation, more specifically as He's just told us about who He is in His Word, what the Old Testament call His law, the Torah. The first five books of the Old Testament that many times were also used just to speak to of the whole, what we would call the Old Testament. The Jews called it the Tanakh, but it is all of the Jewish scriptures that we encompass in what we call as believers the Old Testament. How has God revealed Himself? Who is this God that we worship? And oftentimes we go to Psalm 19 and say, this is who this God is. This is how we can know this God. And so just to summarize what I'm about to preach on here for 35 or so minutes, so that we just kind of know coming right out of the gate. So if you start drifting towards the end, at least you'll say, well, this was the summary of this preaching, this psalm. And that is that God reveals Himself to us in two books, as it were. The book of creation or nature, what we call general revelation. It goes out to all the world. Everybody sees it from those of us in what we would call high society, those of us who have written language and are able to read and write and do all these things, and those in what we would call primitive society, that God's general revelation goes out. In this first book that God is declaring who He is, it's going out to all the world, to all the nations. But God also reveals Himself to us in a second book. We call that special revelation. This is God's revelation to us through His Word. Again, in the Old Testament, they would say, through the law. This is how we know who this God is, because He's not just generally revealed it to us, but He has specifically said, this is who I am. This is who I am, and this is what my Word does for you. And then we're going to see how, in Psalm 19, David takes this general revelation, this special revelation, and condenses it in and says, there's a personal revelation for me. And by personal revelation, we have to be really careful when we say that, because some will think what we mean is, what was that, God? Build an ark. Okay, that God's speaking to me somehow individually. I'm not saying that God cannot do that, but by personal revelation, what we mean is, we now know God in general revelation and special revelation through His Word. What does that mean for me? What is that doing in my life? And we'll see for David, it means David looks at himself as it were, as if in a mirror, and says, wow, this is who I am in relation to who God is. So God's general revelation, God's special revelation to us, and then God's personal revelation. What does God's revelation of Himself, His self-revelation, mean for us as individuals? That's what we're going to look at today in Psalm 19. So let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from His Word today. Psalm 19 says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and the worlds, and the words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So David first turns in verses 1 through 6 to this idea of general revelation. David is a songwriter. He is a poet. David is a king. The New Testament tells us that David was a prophet. So David's got a lot going for him. And David is the great songwriter of the people of Israel. And so Psalm 19 tells us that David has written this psalm for the people of Israel. And now it's going to be collected in what we call the Psalter. And it's going to go to the choir master of Israel. We don't know exactly what all that means, but it certainly tells us that there's somebody who's taking and compiling these psalms, these songs that David and others are writing, and they're collecting them for the people of Israel so that Israel can recite them and sing them and praise. And we've maybe talked maybe too much about this idea of Psalm 120 to 134, these psalms of ascent that are there collected for the people of Israel so they can recite them as they move towards the temple, as they go up to the temple on these three great pilgrimages that they do every single year in Israel to move to worship God at the festivals, reciting and singing and praying these psalms. So David writes this psalm and he gives it to the choir master and says, this goes into the collection, into the Psalter, into this hymn book of the people of Israel. And the first thing he looks to as he, now under again the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Jesus or the Spirit of Christ. And so we know that Jesus was there in the Old Testament as well. It's okay to use both terms, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that the Spirit of Christ is inspiring David as he writes these words. And the first thing he's going to look to in God's self-revelation of himself is to this concept of general revelation, that God is a great creator, that God has made the heavens, in particular in this psalm, but also the earth as well. All that we see, God is the creator of all these things. So this is the first thing when David says, I want people to know who God is, and as the Spirit of Christ speaks through him, this is who God is. The first thing they're going to look to is look at who God is by looking up. Just raise your head and see who God is in the heavens. That's how God has declared himself to us as his people and as human beings as well. He's a great, great creator. Friends, humans cannot plead in ignorance of God. Humans cannot plead that they don't know who God is. They don't see that there is a God in this world. General revelation has made it clear. It's gone out to the ends of the earth, to all the languages. There is no language, even languages that are not written down, by which they cannot see and speak and know about this great God who has revealed himself to us. We are without excuse before God. One of the great, well, great in the sense of well-known atheistic writers of the last 20 years, known as one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, Christopher Hitchens. He's now passed away, but Hitchens said, was asked one time, you know, as an atheist and one who really espouses atheism is kind of a, in a kind of a virulent way, kind of, hey, we should all be atheists, you know, it's enough with religion, and wrote many books and spoke about these things, was asked one time at a lecture, what will you say if you stand before God, you die one day and you find yourself standing before God, the one that you've denied has existed through all of your writings? And Hitchens said, I'll say to him, you should have made it more plain. And the scriptures would say to Christopher Hitchens and to everybody else, not just Christopher Hitchens, but it is plain. It's right there before your eyes. Look up at the heavens. There is a God. This didn't happen by chance, friends. This stuff doesn't happen by chance. There's a God, and he has created all things. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great American theologians, said, nature is God's greatest evangelist. Nature is God's greatest evangelist. It tells us about God. This is what David is saying in Psalm 19. And then he says, among creation, it is indeed the heavens themselves that give us the greatest revelation of God. We look at the earth and it's amazing, but when we look to the heavens, this is the greatest revelation, natural revelation of who God is. And so we look to something like Psalm 8, 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him. David says here in Psalm 80, he says, when I look at the stars and then I look at myself, I say, who am I? And that is a natural response for finite human beings, friends. You look up at the infinite, and you say, an infinite God made these. Now, who am I? I'm finite. Why would you listen to what I say? Why would you be a part of the Psalter? Why do you care that I'm writing what will become Psalm 19? We see this when we see the immensity of God. And just so you know, Romans 1 that I missed, that happens sometimes when you're preaching. You get all caught up and then you just miss your own notes there. But Romans 1 is just where Paul tells us that we're without excuse, that God has the word has gone out throughout all the nations, and therefore we are without excuse in who God is and that God exists. But friends, this concept of God as a great creator, I've mentioned multiple times this summer as we've gone through the Psalms. It is a constant theme in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And so when this summer series is over in a few weeks, what I will hope is that you will have picked some gleanings from the Psalms. Not that you'll be able to say, if I say, hey, you know, on June 19th, I preached on what Psalm? Remind me. Well, you won't remember, and neither do I. I got to go look at my notes to find out which Psalm it was. I'm not even sure if June 19th was a Sunday, to be honest with you. But I don't expect you to be able to say, oh yeah, that was that psalm, and this is what you said, here were your three main points. Look, nobody can do that. But here's what I hope, not only from this series, but from all the preaching that takes place here at LifePoint, is not that you can say, oh yeah, I know all the details. But here's the big picture of what we're trying to get across in the proclamation of God's word at LifePoint. And I hope at least from this series, through the summer, you might be able to point out one thing and say, you know, there's one thing we need to know, and that is, it is a constant theme in the Bible that God is a great creator, that he created the heavens and the earth. Old Testament and New Testament, this is where people go as they worship God and as they declare who God is. It's God is a great creator, and we've gotten away from that in our culture today. We think, oh no, the scientists have got all this stuff figured out, and we can't talk about the cosmos or creation because then they'll pick it apart. But the scripture tells us that's the answer. Is there a God? Yes. How do you know? Look up at the heavens. Look at the earth. This is how we know. This is what the scriptures have pointed to time and time and time again. Here in Psalm 19, in multiple of the Psalms, in the prophetic writings as well. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, the believers, these new believers, they've just been persecuted. They've just now gone before the Jewish Sanhedrin. They've been persecuted. They've been beaten. They come together, and they begin a prayer at the end of Acts chapter 4. And they don't say, oh God, we just now took a whooping, and we don't want to do that anymore. And if you love us, you'll make sure we never do that again. That's not what they say. They start off their prayer like this, Sovereign Lord. Or in other words, you're in control of everything, including the whooping we just got. They didn't use the term whooping, right? But including the beating we just now took. You're sovereign. You're over that. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's how they start their prayer. God, you're in control of everything. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that travels the path of the sea. That's who you are. Now they come before God with their petition. Revelation chapter 14, starting at verse 7, John, the revealer who is seeing this great revelation, looks up and he says, I see in the heavens an angel who has with him the eternal gospel that will be proclaimed to all the nations. Now that in and of itself is a sermon someday we need to preach on. Because what does John see? The gospel is spoken. So how does he see that the angel has the gospel? We don't know for sure. I wonder if he sees an angel with the scrolls of the Word of God, the gospel in written form. I don't know. We don't have time to go into it, even though I just did go into it. But it's an amazing thing. He looks up and here's an angel, and he has with him the gospel for the nations, the eternal gospel of God. And then the angel speaks, and the angel says this: "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." Right from Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures are saying, God made everything. The angels in heaven are saying, worship God. Why? He's the creator of everything. He made the heavens and the earth, and he made the sea, and he made the streams of water that are trickling through your backyard, some of you. He made it all. This is a constant theme in the scriptures. God is a great creator. Job chapter 38, God is now responding to Job's complaint. If you've ever read the book of Job, Job is a godly man, he's a good man, he's a righteous man, but he begins to complain a little bit at the end of his own treatment, how this sovereign God has treated him. And then in Job chapter 38, God then speaks. You remember the terminology. God says, Job, essentially, you've had your chance, now here's my chance, so gird yourself up like a man, because now you're going to hear from God. Now you're going to hear from me about your complaint. And he says, Job, can you lead forth the constellations? Can you bring them out? Can you call them out every night? Do you do that? Do you lead forth the constellations? Can you guide the bear with its cubs out, this great constellation that we still see today, Ursa Major? We call it the Big Dipper. The bear and his cubs, you call them out every night? Can you do that, Job? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Do you know how these things work? Do you know why things work the way they do in the heavens? Can you establish your rule upon the earth? If you wanted to rule the earth, how would you go about doing that? How might you establish your rule upon the earth? You see, this concept that God is a big God, he's an immense God, and not just in size as we would see it because God is spirit, but God is big in the sense of all that God encompasses. This is a clear picture that the scriptures give us of this God. He's created everything. When the stars come out, they come out because God made the stars to come out. And he knows them, the scripture says. He calls them by name as we sang today. Take a look at a few photographs here. They're just, again, just help us to see. This is our own solar system, the Milky Way from Earth. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Some shooting stars that have been caught on the telescope. That's just our solar system. Here's one of the solar systems in the universe. This is the Andromeda Galaxy. It's incredible. Stars, billions and billions of stars there. That's one of the galaxies, one of the solar systems that we see in the night sky. Incidentally, that big bright star up there we now know is probably the two-mooned planet of Tatooine. That's where Luke Skywalker was raised. This is a shout out to all you Star Wars geeks. But this is the Andromeda Galaxy. This is called a Hubble Deep Space Survey. Now, those are galaxies that you see there. Now, this is amazing. To see this, if we want to see the whole night sky now, this telescope will have to take 27,000 of these shots across the night sky to be able to get the whole night sky. That's just one shot. Those are the galaxies in that one deep space survey. This is an amazing universe that God has made. And listen, friends, the scriptures tell us the reason why he made all this is not so he could put a lot of people out there. I suspect no. He did it to show us who he is, so that we would look up and say, this is a great God. All of this, scientists now tell us that there are more stars in our universe, in the universe, than there are pebbles of sand on every beach and every desert in the world. In fact, some scientists speculate now that it's an infinite number of stars that just keeps going and it keeps growing, just more and more and more and more. God did this for us, the scripture says, so that we might just look up at the heavens and say, there's a God. There's a God. There's no doubt that there is a God. A friend sent me a cartoon recently, and in it there's two people, and they're looking up at the heavens, and one says, "Ernie, when I consider the heavens and their immensity, I can't help thinking about how insignificant you are." But friends, here's the amazing thing. We're not insignificant. We're absolutely significant to God, right? On this little planet that you can't even see from space when it takes pictures back, you know, at least from a distance, you can't even see it. I mean, our star is tiny compared to the stars that are out there. But on this little planet, God sent his Son, who created all these things, to die on our behalf. We're not insignificant. We're absolutely significant. It's the New Testament that reveals to us that God created all of this through the agency of his Son, the second person of the Trinity, right? We worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is the great creator, the scripture says. But when it wants to narrow it down to specifics, it tells us in the New Testament that God uses the agency of his Son, the second person of the Trinity, to create all things. It was Jesus who was the agent of creating all of these things that we see. Friends, you don't look at a star in the sky. You do not breathe invisible air. Not once in your life without seeing something that God made for a purpose, for us. Because we are that significant to God. And so from the witness of the heavens, it appears that in this universe, this solar system, it's the sun from this earthly perspective that is the greatest example of an orderly universe, right? God didn't just chuck it all out there and say, you know, fly around. This is an incredibly ordered universe. This is why we can send, you know, probes to Mars and why we can figure out mathematically how we can get, you know, Voyager 1 to get out past the beyonds of our solar system now. Because it's orderly. We can see the order of this universe. And for David, it is the sun. As the sun comes out and marches across the sky, that demonstrates to the people of David's day the orderliness of this God. Look what he says here, verses 4 through 6. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Like a strong man, he runs its course with joy. It rises, its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It penetrates all these things from a human perspective. Now, again, there will be some who will say, well, see, this just shows the ignorance of David and the people of his day. They thought that the sun was like a god who got up in the morning and, you know, a big stretch and then runs the course across the sky. Now he's tired. He goes to bed at night and he sleeps. And so night comes. He wakes up in the morning, big stretch, run across the sky again. That's not what David is saying, friends. I mean, David certainly doesn't know much about the universe as we know about the universe. He's not saying that the sun is a god and that it's running across the sky. He's writing poetry. And this is what we do when we write poetry. We use things like this. I've said this multiple times through the Psalms. There's a way to say things, and then there's a way to say things beautifully. And David is saying things beautifully here. The sun has run its course throughout the sky. It is an orderly universe that we live in. They're counting on the sun every morning. They're counting on the night every night. And then they're going to do the same thing the next day, just like we do. We just take it for granted. The sun's coming up tomorrow. It'll be there. And then it'll be night again. And then it'll all start the whole thing up again. It's part of God's orderly universe. And so from this witness of the heavens, we see the glory of God, this general revelation. And God has shown us that it is through the Son that this all took place. This is why in the New Testament, Paul can say to the Colossians, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Doesn't mean first who God created. It means the preeminent one over all creation, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the agent by which we see all that we see. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him. Nothing that has been made was made without him. This is Jesus Christ. This is the glory of our God. He has created all these things through the agency of His Son. And we see it and we say, there's a God. There's a God. This is God's general revelation. It's pulled all together very neatly in one of my favorite old poems. I think maybe I've recited this poem for you before. It's one that takes this Old Testament Psalm 19 concept of God and His creation and then brings it into the New Testament of Jesus, who is the creator of all things and yet still submitted Himself to this law of God that we see in Psalm 19. I suspect you've heard this one either from me or someone else before, but it's by a gentleman by the name of F.W. Pitt, and it's called The Maker of the Universe. It goes like this. The Maker of the Universe, as man, for man, was made a curse. The claims of law to which He had made, to the uttermost He paid. His holy fingers made the bow that grew the thorns that crowned His brow. The nails that pierced His hands were mined in secret places He designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which His body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er His head, by Him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from Him its face, by His decree was poised in space. The spear that spilled His precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which His form was laid was hewn in rock His hands had made. The throne on which He now appears was His from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns His brow, and every knee to Him shall bow. The Maker of the universe, the Maker of the universe. Friends, poetry can do for us what mere words cannot. God is an immense God. God is an amazing God. He makes things that make us seem insignificant and then through His special revelation says, but you're not insignificant at all. Because the one who made all these things submitted Himself to the same law that I gave you, became obedient to that death, died on a cross for us right here on planet Earth, for us, that God would do that. Is an amazing aspect of His general revelation revealed to us in His special revelation. And so David moves on to verse 7 and now begins to form us more about God's special revelation. It's a revelation that's been given to those of us who the rest of the Bible tells us are those who delight in the law of God, who delight in the fact that God has given us a special revelation of who He is so that we can know Him. He's given us His law. He's given us His word. Now we can delight in that as God now says, more than what I've just said, as I've cast the heavens and the earth into orbit and given them an order by which they obey, more than even that, let me now tell you who I am, the law that I have given you and what it is for, what its purpose is for. And so we turn to that those of us who meditate and read God's word now are getting a taste of the special revelation of God to His people. This is who I am. It's interesting here that in Psalm 19, as David talks about general revelation through verses 1 through 6, he uses a Hebrew term for God. The term is El, if you care. And the term El is the Hebrew generic term. It just means God. It's just God. But now when he turns to God's special revelation of how God now says, this is my law and this is who I am and this is how you respond to my law, he reverts now. Never uses El again, but seven times, a number that to the Hebrews is one that means completeness, refers to the Lord, Yahweh, the God who has revealed Himself specially to His people. He won't use El anymore. It's all Yahweh, seven times. This is the word of Yahweh, and His word is pure and it is righteous. And so he's now indicating this is the God for general revelation. This is the God who's revealed Himself to His people so that we might know Him specifically. And so, friends, we dare not talk about the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, the God of Israel, our God. We dare not just claim to know Him in some general sense. Yeah, I know God. I look up at the heavens and I see God. Friends, that is not what God is calling us to. Certainly, He wants us to see that, but He's calling us to a unique and vital relationship with Him. These very significant human beings, billions of us that He's made, that He wants to have this special relationship with. So to just simply say, I know Him generally, well, look, Everybody knows him generally. Satan knows him generally. He just doesn't know him specially. And God wants us to know him specially. And we need to know God to have that kind of a relationship with him. Look what Paul says here to the church of Colossae. And so from the day we heard, he's talking about their faith, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the what? The knowledge of God. Let's know him. We want to know this God. He's made himself known specially to us. Now let's know him. And as we know him, we're going to bear good fruit. It's going to change who we are. Knowing God changes who we are. Not generally, but specially. Knowing this God changes who we are. Friends, we cannot bear fruit if we do not know this God. If we refuse to know this God, we cannot bear good fruit. And so this was Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that you won't just know him generally, but that you'll know him specially, that you will know him in his word, and by knowing him, you will bear good fruit. And so David here in Psalm 19, I'm wrapping this up, he's now going to say, this is the law of the Lord. This was general revelation. Here's special revelation. This is the law that God has given us, and here's some things that we know about the law. Number one, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives our souls. It revives who we are. It wakes us up to the reality of who God is. And so this law, it is a perfect law. Friends, we can talk to people and say, can you give me information? And they may be able to give us information, but they're not going to give us all the right information. I tried to share a little bit about cosmology in our universe, but the reality is I'm not a physicist. I don't know much about this stuff other than I'm amazed by it. But the thing is physicists don't know much about it. They just don't. They know more than I do and probably most of us in here, but they don't know everything about these things. But the law of God is perfect. It is perfect. It revitalizes us. It breathes life into us. The testimony. Now notice, he's going to use different words, but he's still talking about God's revelation to us. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. It provides wisdom to us. Again, we don't know anybody who's all wise. We know people in our lives that we'll go to and say, I need some advice. Can you help me with this information? And they can be very helpful to us, but their wisdom is not perfect. There are some things that people tell us and we say, thanks for the info. I think I'll do something else. We don't do that with God because his testimony is sure. It gives us wisdom. That the precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice in the heart. They cause us to rejoice. They're also pure, he says. They open our eyes. They help us to see. They call us to holy living. That's what it's going to be for David as we wrap this up. It's going to call David to holy living because he knows who God is. And we live in a world today, friends, that keep telling us we don't want to browbeat ourselves. We're good. We're good. We're good. We're good. Listen, I'm telling you, it is not hard for me, nor is it sad for me to stand before you this morning and say, I am a sinner in need of God's grace, and the only reason I'll be in heaven is because of the work of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make me feel bad about myself. I know who I am. People remind me who I am sometimes. It doesn't hurt when you've come to know Christ. It doesn't hurt to say, I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. That revives the soul. It reminds us of who we are and who God is. We rejoice in that good news. I don't feel browbeaten by God. He's just telling me the truth. That's what I need. And then he's told me how I can get away from myself, which is great news. It's right. It's pure. It opens our eyes. It is clean. It never stops teaching us. These precepts, the word, the law of the Lord, it is pure, it is clean, it is true, David says. It leads us to righteousness. The truth of God as he reveals himself and we say, yeah, that's true. Now it leads us to righteousness. It's a delight, David said. It's not burdensome. It's more precious than gold, fine gold. It's better than honey. It's better than even the honeycomb, getting your hand in there. You ever done that? My brother used to raise what are those things? Bees, that's what you call them. used to raise bees in hives. And I may have told you this story before. If I ever do, you can always just say one of these, like, that's the second time or third time you've told us this story. But he used to raise bees and hives, and he would let me go out in his old pickup truck, and he would get out, and he wouldn't put anything on because he was, you know, cool, and he knew bees, and they weren't going to harm him, and he had the smoker anyway. But he'd put a little net on me, and I'd get to go out, and after he smoked the bees and they went away, he would let me reach in and get a hold of some of the honeycomb with the honey on it and begin to gnaw on that. That is really good stuff. And it's delightful to do that, to just get a hold of it. That's what David is saying. The law of God is not burdensome. The word of the Lord is not a burden to me. I mean, it's like gold. It's like the best gold. It's like sticking your hand in the hive and getting a clump of honeycomb and just gnawing on that. It's good stuff. It's delightful for those who have come to know the Lord. It gives us a great warning, and it prepares us for all that is to come. And so God's general revelation, his special revelation, but it's also a personal revelation. Look at verses 11 through 14. Moreover, by them, these precepts, is your servant warned. I'm warned by you. In keeping them, there's a great reward. Now look what David does here. He's seen who God is generally, and now who God is specifically, specially. What does it say to him? What's the first thing he says? Who can discern his errors? Right? This is Isaiah before God. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've seen you, and I shouldn't be here. This is what knowing God does. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. David says what we all know. There's some things we're doing that are not right, and we don't even know it. We just keep doing stuff. David says, would you save me from these hidden faults? But there's also some presumptuous sins, right? Those are the ones that, whether we say it or not, this is what we mean. God, forgive me for what I'm about to do. That's a presumptuous sin. And we all do it. And David says, hey, would you save me from those to keep me back from the presumptuous sins? Don't let them have dominion over me. Friends, how many of us right here in this room, as followers of Jesus Christ, I suspect most of us, how many of us would have to still say, there's some sins that have dominion in my life. They rule my life. It's sad, isn't it? But there's some truth in that. It doesn't have to be that way. David says, there's some presumptuous sins, and some of them just kind of rule over my life. All you got to do is read the story of David in the Old Testament. You say, one of them is lust. One of them is the desire to be with as many women as he can be. It's base. It's something that's still around today. We say, that can't be David. You shouldn't say that about David. Well, read about David. That's David. He says, don't let it dominate my life. I've seen who you are. I look up at the heavens, I see who you are. You've told me who you are through your word. It's delightful to me, but man, don't let my sin have dominion in my life. It's a good prayer. Then he says, I'll be blameless, not perfect, but one who can stand before God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, O God, be acceptable to you. That's what I want. I know who you are. You've revealed yourself to me. Now let me be acceptable in your sight, because you're my rock. You're the Redeemer of all mankind. In you, there is hope. Friends, knowing God breaks us. It breaks us. And then God heals us. So two last scriptures, and then we're done. This one from Romans chapter 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, God's sight. Since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. God's precepts, they warn us. And through them, we say, I'm a sinner. That's what they're there for. They're there to break us. And we say, yep, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. That's all true. Now, God, I'm broken before you. Would you rebuild my life? That's what the law of God is for. And then 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16, Paul again saying this to Timothy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Notice how he says that. Listen to what I'm about to say, Timothy. This is true. It's worthy of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Look what Paul says. He says, this is true. I'm the worst sinner that's ever been around. God saved me partly so that he could just demonstrate, look how patient I am. I saved Paul, who was Saul. So friends, when you say, oh, I would be a Christian, but, you know, God could never forgive me for my sin. My answer, if I can be this blunt, is baloney. You're not that bad. David was a murderer, an adulterer. You say, well, I've done some of that. Well, first, go check yourself in at the local law enforcement. But secondly, I would say, that does not keep you from God. We know who God is. It breaks us. And now Paul can delightfully say, I'm the worst, but God saved me. He saved me. Because that's who God is. He redeems mankind. He redeems us from the pit. Friends, we need to know God. We need to know Him. We need to see a clearer picture of who He is so that that vision of God would call us to purity and lead us to the desire to pour out our faults before God, our sin before God, that He might save us and make us clean. That's what David is saying in Psalm 19. This is who you are. This is who I am. Now, save me from myself. There's two books that I recommended in your notes today. One's called The Heart of the Gospel. The other one is Knowing God. Read the scriptures first. But these are good books. I recommend them. They're available in our library. Read these, and they will help you to get a picture of who God is. Friends, let's do this as a result of our message today. Let's know God. Let's let that knowledge lead us to redemption and to holiness. Amen? So God, as always, we need your help to do that. We see your word. We talk about it. We read it. We get guys like me who preach it. But then it just really comes down to brass tacks, and we have to respond. So Lord, help us to respond affirmatively to your word in a way that leads us to repentance and redemption and to new life and to hope in Jesus Christ. I pray that for every one of us in this room right now. And I ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. Amen.